Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, here's a question for you. When it comes to your dedication to God's team, the one that matters most, what kind of player would Jesus say you are? Well, today my guest is T.C. Stallings. You maybe know him from the film War Room. He played opposite of Priscilla Shire's character. He was Tony on the War Room. Well, he joins me to celebrate his new devotional, fantastic book, Playing on God's Team. And before we get to him, I have a few quick announcements. You've been hearing about our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. I pray that if you've got a desire to write, if you even wonder if publishing is your next step, do join us at the upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We've assembled an amazing A-list faculties of experts, editors, and agents. We've got keynote speaker Liz Curtis Higgs coming in. We've got Mark Allen coming in to lead worship. It is going to be an epic, powerful day. A day of networking, a day to learn more, a day to get some discernment about next steps you might want to take. So wherever you're at in the publishing journey, whether you're just starting out or you've already published a book or two, you want to join us at this conference. It's going to be a great day. It's Saturday, July 15th. We're talking about it now because we still have a handful of one-on-one appointments left. You can find all that information on the website for the conference, and here it is, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. We've got representatives from Tyndale, Zondervan, David C. Cook, Penguin, Random House, Bethany House, and more ready to meet with you. So excited about it. Check out NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also, if you're traveling this season, I want you to remember that we've got a Faith Radio app so you can take us with you wherever you go. We want to join you wherever you're traveling. And you can download this app for free in the Apple App Store on Google Play. You'll catch the shows. You can live stream them or the podcast after the fact. I'm telling you what, this is the way to go. So don't miss out on downloading that free Faith Radio app today. Find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. T.C. Stallings is a former professional athlete, now finding success in film and television. His career reached new heights with his breakout performance as Tony Jordan in the 2015 hit film War Room, which soared to number one in the box office in its second week. He entered ministry in 2003 and since has been a busy keynote speaker in and out of the country. He's married to his college sweetheart, Lavette Stallings, and they have two children. They live in Southern California. T.C., welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me. I appreciate you.
I appreciate you too. And again, I'm so grateful that you kept your appointment with us, which just means so much to me. Before I ask about the movie set that you're on, and we're going to talk about that for a moment because you all friends listening in may hear, you know, cut or whatever, some kind of film talk right behind the scenes, then you'll know why. But let's start, if we can, by talking the passage of scripture that you chose. And I can read it if you don't have it in front of you, but you picked 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you happen to have it, or do you want me to read it?
No, I don't have it, but I know it all too well. It's just so near and dear to me. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do you not know the race? Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run to win. Each athlete goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So, you know, I don't fight aimlessly. I don't beat the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself won't be disqualified from the prize. And that scripture is a huge motivator for the book. And it jumped in my heart and my life way back when I was a sophomore in college.
You've got such an amazing backstory. In fact, I learned more about your backstory in this book even than from the previous one, so I've got all kinds of questions for you. Before we get into the backstory, sure, Tell us whatever you can tell us about what you're doing on this film set.
Yeah, well, we're in the early stages of a movie. It's called The Pastor, and I play a detective, and I think this is, wow, about my second or third time playing the detective now, so I'm starting to get a knack for that, I guess. But yeah, it's real cool. There's a lot of action to it, but it's just it's that classic story of a town that's kind of going downhill. I play a cop in that town. People are losing hope. I'm one of the guys that has faith that the city can do better. But there's a lot of intertwining and interesting stories that go on where you get to see the backstory of a bunch of different characters within it, including my own. And then we all kind of come together to fight a common problem. And so that's like the gist of it. So it's one of those stories that kind of it'll get your attention and have you kind of see how it's going to all work out. I like to call it, if you remember Highway to Heaven, it's like Highway to Heaven kind of beefed up, you know,
on
kind
steroids.
Of modern day. because the pastor in this story is kind of he's more of a kind of almost like a supernatural being, so to speak. So it's kind of cool.
Cool. Well, Lord willing, when the film releases, you'll have to come back. We can maybe talk about it then. That'd be great. So, okay.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. So, TC, you opened the book with a story about a time when you were in college. So you were a trophy Christian from everybody's perspective. You were involved on many levels. You're public with your faith. And yet you said you didn't realize even how lacking your relationship with Christ really was. Talk about that time and about the guy that watched you from a distance to see if you really were the real deal. Talk about that encounter. That was amazing.
Yeah, I can't wait for people to read about this. To gloss over just a little bit, you know, I grew up where there was pretty a low standard of what it truly means to be a Christ follower. I think I just need to say that right off the bat. I was just a believer, and a lot of people probably experience this where, you know, you get baptized, you believe, and then you move on, but you don't change much about yourself. You don't, maybe you don't know, or maybe you do know and you ignore it. But at the end of the day, you just live life the same way you've always lived it. You're just a believer now. You know, hey, God's in my life. I'm going to heaven when I die, and that's the finish line spiritually. So I went to college like that. So, you know, having, you know, 10, 12 years of this type of lifestyle as a Christian built into me and everybody approving of it because, you know, you're a nice guy and you got these religious habits. Well, that's all it took to be known as a big-time Christian. And that's pretty much how I was in college. Well, you know, when you're like that and people believe that you're just so big time as a Christian and start asking you to do, you know, spiritual things, especially being a star athlete on the team. So, you know, hey, come speak to these kids and come to this FCA event and be a speaker here. And I was starting to get asked to do that so much that I even believed my own self, you know, that mm-hmm. I'm this mega Christian, but I didn't know any better. I hadn't been enlightened by the scriptures that I am today. So you kind of just feel comfortable and you kind of settle in and you take these, you know, requests and you do them and you feel good about yourself. But yet I'm just, man, I don't have a clue what it truly means to follow God, but I was really just spiritual. But when this kid on campus who was seeing this, I just felt like the Lord led him to get a hold of me. And this is that kid that was coming up to me. I talk about this in the book, was just asking me repeatedly to study with him. You'll see how I finally end up studying with him. And when I do, he starts to reveal scriptures to me, like James 2:19, that even, you know, the demons are believers, but they shudder in fear. And Matthew 7:21, where not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. And I remember sitting there with this study with him, and when I got done, I was just blown away by what it truly meant to be a Christ follower and realizing that, man, I got to get my act together. And he told me, he said, hey, you got this huge platform in college. Everybody knows who you are. You tell them that you're a strong Christ follower, yet you don't know what it means. And if they knew what it meant, if they knew scripture and then looked at you, you'd be a hypocrite. And that would ruin your platform. And I just don't want that to happen to you. And that started my transformation as me looking at what it truly meant to be a player on God's team.
It's just an amazing story. I mean, from the surface level, I marvel at his guts because, first of all, you're huge. I mean, really, you're this. I mean, really, I'm going to go talk to this big, giant football player and to find out if he's the real deal. And he could have faced rejection by approaching you. Yet it was a trajectory changing moment for you. I want you to, you know, you said this, it was so good. You said when people accept Christ and join his team, but then make a lifelong continued effort to play by their own rules, they'll eventually become players that he just simply cannot use. Say more if you would.
Yeah, you know, I mean, when you look at, like, the whole gist of the book, you know, backing up to that story, how I come to a comment like that, was when this kid left my room, and again, there's more to the story. You really enjoy how I got to this point of being broken by this kid and the Bible and scriptures and me looking at, basically seeing that, hey, you don't have what it takes spiritually because you didn't know what you needed spiritually, and now you do. And so what you start to do is you try to get right. And this is the key. Everybody's going to try to do this. You know, you try to get right. You try to do everything right. But on your own strength, you know, you start to fail, and then you start to look at God like he's not working. That's what I did. I talk about this in the book. I lashed out at God, and then basically that's when I came across that scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, where I watched Paul compare the effort of an athlete to the effort of a Christian. When he says they do it for a crown that won't last, but we do it for a crown that lasts forever, well, here I am. I realize I'm the they and the we. I was the Christian and the athlete at that time, so it was very easy for me to compare my effort towards my football team to my effort towards, you know, what I started to call Team Jesus, because, you know, the scripture had me looking at everything in an athletic tone, and that kind of formed the book. But when I look at it and I'm sitting here saying to myself, well, I always played by my coach's rules. I did everything that that coach told me to do. I went to every meeting he told me to go to. I trained the way he told me to go to. Everything. I knew my playbook and all of that. Well, I played by his rules, and that's why I was successful. And had I not done that, I was useless to my football team. And I realized it's no different with God being the head coach and him having things he want me to do and him having ways he want me to do it and him wanting me to meet with him regularly and talk to him regularly and pray with him and study the Bible and train with him. If I neglect all of that, then he can't use me. And so this is kind of metaphorically how the book operates. And since we understand these athletic concepts, you know, we can very easily understand that, hey, what doesn't work on a regular team is not going to work for Team Jesus either.
Boy, talking to T.C. Stallings, title of his book, Playing on God's Team, 21-Week Devotional for Building True Christian Athletes. When we come back, we're going to talk about what's God's part, what's our part, what's grace, and what's effort. What does endurance training look like? What does strength training look like? These apply. So, and if you listen often enough, you know I have athletic background as well, so I'm fascinated by just the laws of the body with the laws of the spirit. They're very much intertwined. We've got 5 copies, I believe, of TC's book. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to T.C. Stallings. If you've seen the film War Room, just for point of reference, he was the husband to Priscilla Shire's character in the film War Room. We've had him on a couple times before. The book we're celebrating today is Playing on God's Team, a 21-week devotional for building true Christian athletes, right? Where we are training, and William MacDonald calls it training time for reigning time. There really is something about as we walk with God and we obey him and we walk through our obstacles and we face our very real enemy. It is like sparring practice. God teaches us how to stand in battle and to be Christ followers. It takes intention on our part. We're saved by grace, but following him is no easy thing. And before the break, TC, you were talking about how you were known, well known in college as this Christian athlete. And then this other fellow colleague from college basically challenged you a bit to say, you've got a massive platform, but I've been watching your life and I don't really see you as a Christ follower per se. So you two started to study together, which again speaks to such humility on your part. And you were kind of wrecked by the scriptures where God started to show you what it really means. You went through a bit of a time where you thought, I can't do this. When I'm taking this as serious as I am, it all seems impossible. How did you enter into a place of grace and effort? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that was probably that. See, that's the really strong part of the book. And I mean, it's all strong, but this is the part in the beginning where I wanted them to hear this story first, because this is that stage everybody goes through where, you know, you try to quit cold turkey with sin and everything is about your own power and your own efforts. And so here I am, you know, once this kid left my room, you know, I'm distraught, but I was cut to the heart. And this is a good thing to want to do right. And so, but Satan is waiting on you so he can try to knock you down. And especially if he can see that you're not using God as your strength, you're not using the Holy Spirit as your strength, it's just you. And so I go and I start trying to do everything right. And when I failed and I lashed out at God and I got really upset, you know, I just started to think about after watching some, you know, Sports Center and some other things, and I'm watching how they highlight how hard athletes work. I realized that, okay, I'm not doing that, you know, as a follower of Christ. I'm not doing my part. Figuring out that I even had a part was the key, because we're told so much about God's grace and how much He loves you. All that is absolutely true. Well, I looked at, again, this is the metaphors continue. I looked at my football coach. He loved me too. He really wanted me on his team, and he graciously gave me a scholarship so that I can be on that team. But what would have happened had he brought me all the way to the University of Louisville and I went in my dorm room and I just sat down and I didn't do anything?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's inconceivable to even think, because I knew why he put me on the team. He wanted me to get on the field and play and make plays for him and do what he wanted me to do. He didn't give me that scholarship to just sit. And biblically, we see that God didn't save our life just so we can just sit. He didn't send Jesus Christ to save us so we can sit. But that was his gracious move. That was his part. That was his loving gift that we had nothing to do with, was him putting us on Team Jesus by way of us accepting this. And so we do that. Now we're Christians. Yay. All right. Big time. Woohoo. Celebrate. And that's all great. But now Coach Jesus is like, all right, here's the plays I'm going to start calling in your life. Here's the game plan. Here's what I want you to do. And we're shocked by that. Like, whoa, there's actually work to do? Absolutely. Grace is what saves your life and puts you on God's team. What we do, the way we play, is the way we say thank you for that grace. So just like I played as hard as I can for that coach who brought me out of the ghettos of Cleveland and allowed me to have a scholarship and get an education, I played hard for him in appreciation for that. Well, God brings you out of the penalty of sin and the penalty of hell and the penalty of eternal damnation to be with him in heaven, to be with him and for him to lead you through life with his Holy Spirit. And what he asks you to do is his God-given purpose for your life. You know, the will of the Father, Matthew 7:21. He puts you on the team to do that, and we should do that with all that we have. You know, and that's the command that he asks us for. So the grace was him saving us. But what we do is say thank you for that grace by the way we live life. And that's what I call playing in the game of life.
Come on, somebody, man. Oh, if you need a speaker, you got to call TC. I'm telling you, I think he's just getting going. I'm so fired up, because one of the things we talk about on this show, TC, is how the gospel's been watered down to such a degree that it becomes a sales pitch where you come to Jesus like he's wringing his hands and we'll throw in a large screen TV and just to get you to come to him, when we don't realize we desperately need him. And I think one of the reasons we're not engaging to the degree that you're saying is because we don't even know what he saved us from. I think it's those who see their depravity, know they were bent for hell. His grace saved us and totally changed us. Then we live our life in response to thanksgiving. But if we think it's a sales pitch where he owes us and we're not getting the kind of life we signed up for, we actually embrace entitlement and attitude where we need humility and gratitude, right?
Absolutely. You know, and the thing is the book is entitled Playing on God's Team. And so these are for the people who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. One thing that I want people to understand about being a Christian is I think we spend way too much time having the expectations of people who don't believe, wanting them to do everything that Team Jesus is supposed to do, when we should be focusing on those who actually claim him. If the kid who came and got in my world and got in my face, and he only did that because I claimed membership on Team Jesus, had I not done that, it would have been foolish for him to come to me. But what's funny is, what if he would have just went talking to all these people who knew nothing about, never claimed to be on Team Jesus, and he's holding them to these expectations while I'm just walking in my hypocrisy? See, then I don't get to be the person that I am. And see, so, you know, I'm holding people accountable who say that they are believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then I don't expect you to subscribe to his playbook. I don't expect you to be at his team meetings. But what I will do is I need to play as hard as I can on Team Jesus so that when you're looking for a team, you get a clear picture of what my coach is like. You get a clear picture of what it means to play on this team. You get a clear picture. You see the victories. You see how we defeat our opponents. And you see how we handle disappointment. And you see that we got our stuff together. And so that's our job. And so I'm trying to create true players on God's team. And, you know, it's funny that I'm so glad that, you know, I originally wrote this book for athletes because I learned this lesson as an athlete. And when I wrote it, I started thinking about all the Christian athletes that are in locker rooms like I was that are going through what I'm going through, and I don't want them to learn the hard way like I did. And so I wrote it for them. But when I realized that it ended up, by the grace of God, being written with the sensitivity that anybody who, first of all, you know, you understand athletic concepts, you'll get this. But I define team in that book as a collection of individuals coming together for a common goal. And so that allows team to be defined as your family. That's a team. Your job is a team. This film crew I'm here with, that's a team. So if you claim to be on God's team, I have you look at any other team in your life and you compare your effort towards that team, your job, your film crew, your whatever, and compare it to the effort you give Team Jesus. So now everybody can benefit from this book. So I'm really excited about that.
Boy, such a powerful message. I don't want to rush too past what you just said too fast, because I'm telling you what, if we could get a hold of what you just said, that so often Christians are pointing to people who aren't actually on Team Jesus, so to speak, telling them how they ought to live, telling them about our playbook, when really, like you say, they don't even have the Spirit of God in them, and yet we're holding them to a standard that they could never live out themselves. And if we took half that effort and looked at our own lives to say, how can I show up different at work? How can I show up different in my home life, in my neighborhood? And how can I spend more time with the Lord and let him have access to my story and my attitudes? I mean, just that would bear witness to a world in need, you know?
Absolutely. I mean, if we want to call it recruiting, we need to recruit the way that Jesus recruited, you know, the way he recruited us. And the way that he recruited us, I mean, you know, let's put it this way. When we read in the scripture how Jesus dealt with people who didn't live a life that he approved of or a life that was God ordained, or he went in and loved them into knowing him. The people he really got an attitude with and jumped in their world, those were so-called Christians for the most part. When you read in the Bible, when Jesus is really getting passionate, talking about we need to do this, we got to be that, for the most part, he is always talking to Christians. He's not running up to, you know, the prostitute and this person, that person. He was loving them. He was talking to them, letting them see who I am, so that, you know, you can understand who you're dealing with and what I could be in your life, should you accept me. But when it came to, hey, we got to follow this. Hey, we got to make this move. Hey, we got to heal the sick. Hey, we got to, you know, feed the hungry and the homeless and be a good example. And all, he is talking to Christ followers, those who claim to follow him. And so that's what I aim to do, and that's what we need to be doing. The world is going to be the world. They're looking for a light, some salt. And so that is something that only Christians can do, like, because we're called to do that. We're called to be the salt and the light. And so I hope that this book pushes people in that direction, and they have to understand to be the salt and light, it takes work to do that, and that is our God-given job. And we need to get on that job and prepare like we would do for any other team that we was passionate about being winners on.
Amen. Bible says flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Our flesh wants so much to pull us down, pull us back, let us sit on the couch of ease. Our spirit calls us to life that defies all of what our flesh wants. Talking to T.C. Stallings, I have 5 copies of this great book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Conversation today with T.C. Stallings. He's been in a number of films, but I'm thinking you might know him best from the film War Room. He was the husband. His character was married to Priscilla Shire's character. He's got an amazing book titled Playing on God's Team, 21-Week Devotional for Building True Christian Athletes. And he's making the parallel. As he said, if you're an athlete, you'll understand the concepts. But the book isn't just for athletes. It's really using the analogy of athletic training as we read in Scripture. I buffet my body. I make it my slave. I'm not like the boxer who misses the punches. And T.C. is just giving a charge for us that Jesus didn't save us so we could just sit on the couch of ease. He's called us to engage on this Team Jesus and to live as ones who are on a team. And what I loved about what you said before the break was we spend so much time pointing to people who are off the team, telling them that they should live as if they were on the team, and they don't even have the Spirit of God in them. Well, if we could spend this time looking at our own lives. And TC, one of the passages you referenced in your book is one that gets me out of bed every day and almost haunts me. It's why I love coming to work, just to make sure that we are stewarding God's word. It's from Matthew 7, and it says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we perform miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." That's one of those passages that's so haunting to me, and this is why I just want so much for us to know what God's word actually really says. You referenced that passage in the book, but speak to it, just what comes to your mind as you hear it again.
Well, it's one of the most sobering things that I read. It's mm-hmm. very motivating to me for the simple fact that, once again, does that sound like a bunch of people who are non-believers?
No.
I mean, non-believers don't expect to be with Jesus. They, you know, they're not going to be shocked when he say, "Away from me." It's like, okay, great, I was away from you my whole life. But these are people who say, "Oh my gosh, I'm shocked. Man, we did this, we did that in your name, we did that." And that reminds me of the college TC. You know, the guy that was just, you know, I did a lot of things, and you can tag Jesus' name to anything. But the thing is this a God-led thing? He says only those who do the will of the Father. And so I use the example when I speak with people. I say, you know, let's take Peter, for example. When Jesus was choosing his disciples, he saw Peter. What was Peter doing? Peter was fishing. And if Jesus said, you know, well, we know Jesus said, "Hey, put that pole down, come follow me." And Peter immediately did it. But what if Peter had said, "Hey, you know, Jesus, I know you want me to come with you, but hey, I got this great fish ministry going here. You know, I'm saving a lot of people. You know, I'm giving away a lot of fish. You know, I minister. I got this thing called Faith Fish, where if you come and you listen to my message, I'll give you some free fish. And boy, we've got like hundreds of people that have come to know who you are because of this. So I'm going to stay here and do this. This is a great thing. Y'all keep going, and I'm going to stay here." And then Jesus say, "Peter, drop the pole, follow me. This is my will. I want you to come with me." You're like, "Jesus, look, you don't get it. This is a great thing. I know God's going to be happy. I'm going to stay here and do this." Now, is fishing a sin? No. But fishing just became a sin when you chose it over following Jesus. And so that's how a good thing can become a bad thing. And Satan, dude, he's all over that. And so we keep doing what we want to do, follow our own plan because it makes us feel good, and everybody running up to us and telling us your faith fish thing is so great and all this, while Jesus is in a totally different direction, and you live your whole life that way. And sure, a lot of good things happen because you might be telling the truth with your fish ministry. You know, hey, Jesus is the truth, and a lot of people might get saved because the truth is always going to be the truth, even if you're mishandling it. And so then in the end of your life, you've done all these great things, but Jesus has wanted you to come with him. And that's basically made that sin. You know, James 4:17 says, "He that knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, sins." And, man, that covers a lot of territory. Mm-hmm. So it's people who are taking their good ideas and what feels good with them, and everybody can pat you on the back and say it's great. But, if this doesn't encourage you to pray and ask God daily, "Hey, am I walking in what you want me to do? Is this your plan for my life? Is this what you want me to do? Is this your will?" Then that's what makes that so scary and so sobering. But if you're praying and you got the right relationship with God, then that's not a scripture you should worry about, because you know you're walking in his will. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, if you're a little confused about hearing the Lord's voice, that you should be afraid of that. If you're praying and your heart is right and God knows, "Hey, I'm trying to follow Jesus in his purposes," then you have nothing to worry about. If it's unclear, then God will make it clear to you. It's the people that don't pray to him, don't care what his will is. They just want to be nice people and want to be religious. You're going to be shocked in the end. And I don't want anybody to fall, you know, into victim to that. But again, these are people who were believers, you know, but not all believers follow. But all followers believe. But not all believers follow. Some people believe, "I can believe in Jesus all I want, but I'm not going in the direction that you're going.
Because
I'm
going
to do what I want." And then, you know.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I was going to say, even the devil believes. That's what Scripture says. Even the devil believes in God, right? And so we can give a nod to God to say, yeah, he exists. Way different than being a Christ follower.
Well, I tell you what. This is getting back to the football field now. There were a lot of guys that I saw. And I've seen, you know, women do it too in sports, where they score a point, and then they'll pound their chest and point up to the sky, and on whenever their game day was, And maybe on that game day, they prayed to God, asked him for health and strength and to score points and to get them through and whatever, did the team prayer and all of that. But then all the other 6 days, they don't care who God is. See, that's the kind of people that are going to be shocked, because he's not a game day God. He's an everyday God. And that's what we're trying to build. The same way with us in life. He's not just the God of when you're going to get on an airplane, or God when you got a big decision, or God when you're afraid. He's the God of your everyday life. Every day is game day on Team Jesus. And so he's not going to just be somebody you can genie, you know, he's not a genie for us. And so I want to encourage people to understand that. I don't want you to be shocked. I want to be a part of your life every single day, so that when he sees you, he's like, hey, I've been leading you, and welcome to eternity with me.
And only if we believed that his will for us, TC, is our best case scenario. I mean, if you really love him and you know that he loves you, you'd want to be in the center of his will. But that whole idea, that analogy of a football player pointing to the sky and then living how they want the rest of the week, is a perfect analogy of this, of giving God the nod as if that's enough. Like, you're doing him a big favor. And you talk about, you know, the scriptures being God's playbook. And even for believers, we go through times where we're tested, and we really have to search our hearts. And I mean, if I remember right, we talked about this the times you were on before, but where you want to go a certain way, and God really asks you to lay it down, to trust him without knowing what the next thing is, and then you trust him and he provides. But I feel like we're put to the test sometimes in those ways, just to see where our own affections lie. Can you think of a time in your own life, TC, where just God's will, his playbook, intersected with yours, and you once again had to die to your will so you could do his?
Oh, absolutely. Football. You know, I mean, everything that people are seeing me do right now with the speaking and the writing of books and author, actor, speaker, none of that was on my mind. That was not on my heart. It was absolutely 100% for football. And anything that tried to step in the way of that, you know, I sidestepped it, and I did it for years. And well, in 2008, you know, the Lord just found an interesting way to get my attention. I had been doing great in football on every level, and then all of a sudden, he just slammed that door shut. The thing is he didn't do that until he had finished lovingly and graciously preparing me. You know, like when I ran into the situation with the student, that got my heart right to get me ready to truly follow him and understand how to grow. And then as I move on, I start to experience things like persecution and all these other things that you experience as a Christ follower. And he's just setting me up for what I'm going to need down the line concerning his will. I remember there was a time where, you know, I couldn't necessarily find a job. I couldn't find, the football doors got slammed shut. You know, the jobs wasn't hiring, and it's to the point to where I'm sitting and I have nothing to do but study scripture. Well, now I realize, man, that was a growing time for me that he set me up for, to where I engulfed so much scripture that I was just really familiar with who he was. And I say all that to say was he was priming me for the day in 2008 when he was going to slam all the football doors shut, but he had groomed me to accept it a little bit better, because I started to understand this whole thing about what his will is and how he can change your passion. And I go see a movie called Fireproof, and I look at the impact that it had in the theaters. And he just made my heart start to beat for acting and saying that, hey, I want to lead you into something that's going to be incredible. And you can be in films that will impact people this way. It's going to create a speaking platform for you, because now I know you'll say what I want you to say, and you'll say it the right way. You'll say it boldly and courageously, and you're willing to give your life up for me. You're to that point. So when his plans intersected mine, I was more readily to give it up, because I had let him condition me for that moment. And so if for anybody out there, if you feel like the doors are slamming shut, now I'm not going to just say this is what's happened to you, but I got a surefire way where you can know. You tell God, you beg him, you ask him, if there is anything in my life that is preventing me from carrying out your will for my life, I would love for those doors to be shut right now and only open up the doors that propel me towards what you called me to do. Because of scriptures like Matthew 7:21 and Psalms 139:16, he will absolutely answer that prayer. I guarantee you he will answer that, because he has to, because he wants to lead you in your purposes. And so, yeah, I definitely went through that, and I'm just glad that I responded by just letting the Holy Spirit lead me to do it.
Now, you've said this before, but I just got to ask you again, because I don't remember the answer. How did you get involved with the film War Room?
Yeah, well, you know, so I see Fireproof, My heart is beating for acting now, and I have no idea why. So I ended up, you know, praying with my family about it. You know, I said, hey, when I was in that movie and I saw the way people were acting in that film, I mean, this is a movie about getting your marriage and getting your life together. And I'm seeing all these people actually responding to it. Like, they want to walk out and get on it right now. Husbands apologizing to the wives, wives apologizing to the husband. I said, man, I think I want to do this. If movies can make people come to Christ in a better way or understand him better, I want to do this. I my heart is beating for this. So we pray about it. And I said, Lord, I prayed that prayer that I just told you, your listeners. Open the doors, shut the ones you don't want me to do. So all the football doors slammed shut, and then a door with the Kendrick Brothers open by way of literally writing them an email. I couldn't find any way to get to these guys. So I wrote an email to Erin Bethea from Fireproof, because that's the last thing that I had seen. I write her an email. She responds to the email. That absolutely never works. But when it's a part of your purpose, it does. And so she gives it to the Kendrick Brothers. The Kendrick Brothers like the way I look, like how I'm talking, and actually give me a shot at recording something on film. So I record an audition, one of those TJ scenes from the movie Courageous, and I gave it to them. They liked it. I get a second audition via Skype. I'm sitting on my couch, and I Skype interviewed for the role of TJ. I get the role. And I do Courageous. So I built a relationship with the Kendrick Brothers that way. And then over the next several years, they start praying about what they would do next. They felt the Lord led them to have a black family in the lead. And he immediately thought of me, prayed about me, called me up in 2012 or so, I believe, and offered me the role. Mm-hmm. And so it was through relationships and prayers. And, you know, they know my character, know who I am. And that's how I got the role of Tony Jordan.
Absolutely amazing. We're going to take our last break. When we come back, we're going to talk to that person. Maybe it's you listening today, thinking of this whole idea of Team Jesus, thinking, I'm not good enough. I just, what do I have to offer? Would you believe TC actually addresses that in the book as well? Talking about his book, Playing on God's Team. If this doesn't fan your flame, I'm just thinking maybe your wood's a little wet, because this is an amazing conversation. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. I say it every day, but it still happens. Remember your mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. I pray that you're having a great day. If you just tuned in, I'm telling you what, trust me in this. You're going to have to go back and catch the podcast of the full program today, having a powerful conversation with T.C. Stallings. You might know him from the film War Room. He's the lead role. Tony Jordan played opposite of Priscilla Shire. And if by any slim chance you've not seen that film yet, you must. You must. It's fantastic. We're celebrating Tony's book, or T.C.'s book, sorry about that, Playing on God's Team, 21-week devotional for building true Christian athletes. As I mentioned before, this isn't about, if you are an athlete, you'll understand the concepts, but it really is about playing on God's team, fully engaging, being all in to win. The scripture is God's handbook, and we got to train his way and do what he says. And TC, I'd love for you to speak to that person who's listening to you going, okay, you're this big, you know, you were a professional athlete, now you're a professional actor, thinking, yeah, I don't have any of what you have, TC, and I feel just plain not good enough. And you address this in the book. What do you say to that person who feels like they've already sidelined themselves?
Well, first of all, I want to sideline myself with you. Because I'm just following the lead of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in scripture, and I wish I could pinpoint it, but I just read recently, and this is a recent conviction of mine. That's why I don't have a really strong hold on my description of this, but you'll know where I'm coming from. In the Bible, everybody's calling Jesus good, and some of y'all will be familiar with this. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? You know, there's only one good, and that's the Father. So if Jesus Christ himself deflects all of that kind of stuff and just says that there's the only person as good as God, that's where I'm coming from. I don't have anything any more special than what you have. Whoever you are out there that's thinking, you know, I'm not good enough and TC's this, TC's that, man, we're all the same. Nobody's good enough for anything. And the great thing about it is that's not how Jesus recruits. You know, he didn't choose people that were so great that you know, they didn't need a son, Jesus Christ. He chooses people who need him. Mm-hmm. Jesus is made great in the fact that we are basically, you know, nothing without him. We're not. You know, the difference in these in the teams, you know, Team Jesus and the teams of the world, that they don't choose players that look unusable because they can't do nothing with them. You know, but God is glorified in taking the least of these and the weakest and the people who don't have it all together and the people who don't know which way is up and the people who are burdened down, beaten down. See, when I see a person like that, man, seeing the after effects after Coach Christ has got a hold of them and trained them and gave them endurance and gave them strength and gave them courage and gave them Bible knowledge and gave them a purpose and gave them confidence and gave them a future and gave them a hope. And then you put that person back in front of me. See, I want that coach. I want to play on that team, especially when the world is, we're all inadequate. We're all like that player in the beginning. And that's what God is in the business of doing, is training up people that he can put back out in the game of life. And we can see these players. And I was like, I want that coach. And that's what it's all about. So it's not about you. Take yourself out of it. And you know, Satan really capitalizes when we think of ourselves that way, because we think, hey, we ain't good enough to play, you know, on God's team or whatever the case may be. No, you're not. I agree with you. And neither am I. That's why he wants you on the team, so that he can make you usable, you know, and that it ends there. The thing is, just think about the fact that if you're fed up with who you are or fed up with where you are in life and you're thinking about, I'm not good enough, you know what? That makes you a perfect candidate for what God wants to do in your life, because the transformation that happens with you, that's going to help so many more people. So you take who you are right where you are, and you take that to Coach Christ and say, listen, I want to play for you, and I don't know how. I don't think I'm good enough. And he's like, say no more. And then he does what Scripture says he does. He takes and remakes a life into somebody that he can use, and then that makes you. You become this salt, this light that's in you, and you go and you just start living the way that God wants you to live. You know, and even when you screw up, people see you fail and then rebound right in front of them. They see God's power of rebounding people from sin and making them better each day. See, that's what being a Christian is all about. So you're already ready right where you are. You can't get no more ready. You know, that's God's job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Boy, that couldn't have been a more perfect answer, and so true, because truly, if we get self-obsessed with our self-disqualifying thoughts, which, like you said, we're already disqualified apart from Christ, and he qualifies us as he calls us. But if you get wrapped up in those thoughts, you can automatically absolve yourself from personal responsibility. But when you realize he calls us and then he empowers us and trains us, we do have a part, as you've been saying this whole hour. Well, I love the passage. One of my go-to passages is in Psalm 18. I just love it. But God talks about how he trains our hands for battle. He gives us strength to bend a bow of bronze, and he makes our feet like the feet of a deer, able to walk on high places. And I was looking at these three things, and you kind of address these in the book as well. But, okay, so skill. You know, he trains my hands for battle. Skill. There's certain things we just have to learn and apply ourselves to again and again and again. That's how you acquire skill. Strength, which means you have to endure opposition. I mean, truly, you have to endure things that feel stronger than you, and God builds some spiritual muscle and grit in you. And then walking on high places, to me, TC, speaks of agility, where we have to learn to adjust on the fly when we become light on our feet and we can walk on uneven terrain. That is really about, you know, you think about it, we're interrupted. Our lives take turns that we're not expecting. None of this stuff is comfortable, but if we'll be trained by it and not freaked out by it, this is how he trains our hands for battle. I'd love for you to make that application just in our everyday life.
Absolutely. That's the almost the essence of the book is when I played football, and if I was weak in an area, you know, for example, I was a running back. So if I try to run through a player from another team and they just always knock me back, I don't accept that. You know, I will go back and I will figure, I'm like, what's wrong with me? If the coach has told me, hey, you know, you're just too weak, well, then I'm in the gym and I'm looking for bigger and stronger muscles, and we would do it all the time. If I was always constantly getting caught from behind by somebody and I was told by my coaches, hey, it's your endurance, you got to get your endurance up, well, I would do whatever I can. I didn't care how many hills I had to run or how many times I had to throw up or how dizzy I got. I wanted to get to the point where my endurance was up. And if I got in the game and I was confused and the coach was like, well, you don't know your plays, well, I would go and I would study my playbook until I'm, you know, until I can't see another football play. But when I got in the game, I was better. And so this speaks back to what your earlier question was about the person who says they're inadequate. Well, the thing is, if you want to step on God's team and play, you can't stay that way. And he doesn't want to leave you that way. So if you're weak, he wants to make you stronger and can if you let him. If you don't have the endurance to push through for him, he wants to make you into a person that can do that. And you can't, you know, go into this new life with the old you. you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So he wants to make you better and more equipped to play on his team. So the thing is now, the effort that we put into these transformations and changes, this is the problem, and we don't give a whole lot of effort towards letting God change us because we already think we're done once we accept him as Lord. You know, once we do that, we accept him as our Savior. We think that's the finish line, you know, where it's really just a starting block. We got to get trained, and we got to get, you know, prepped, and we got to get strengthened, and we have to have these things. And if we knew they were important, then we wouldn't resist these things, and that's how we build better Christians. And so that's what I'm encouraging everybody to understand, that these changes actually do have to happen. You know, I mean, with all the jobs we have in the world, with you as a radio host, you had to be trained to do it, and you didn't resist these changes because you want to be the best you can be. And so if we want to be the best we can be on Team Jesus, we got to let him train us to be the best we can be and stop resisting these changes that he does in our lives to make us better. We can't run from them.
Boy, which really speaks to humility and teachability and tenacity. So it's like you have to be moldable. Let Lord have access. What in me? In Psalm 139, search me, O God. Know my heart and point out anything in me that offends you. There has to be a constant process where we give God access to do the correcting and the redirecting, right?
Well, you know, every morning I remember getting up, going to a team meeting, getting the game plan. Then I would go and study that game plan. Then after that, I would go and strengthen myself to execute that game plan. And then in my mind, all I was thinking about was how it's going to feel to win when we go and we compete. And I would always think about that championship trophy or the conference championship or even some individual things like the MVP or player of the week or getting a higher ranking in the polls. Like there was all kinds of motivations. And then, you know, even if I couldn't motivate myself, I would think about what the coach would do if I didn't show up on time, if I didn't play hard, and if I, you know, those types of things. See, when we, for some reason, we think Team Jesus is any different. But it's not. I mean, there is, like the Bible says, you know, we do that for those little trophies and plaques and things that rust and rot away. But in our daily life as players on God's team, we're doing this for a crown that will last forever. We're doing it for a God that loved us. We're doing it for a Savior that keeps us from having to face the consequences of sin and hell. We got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is all the motivation to play hard every single day when we wake up. We got a Bible in which that's our playbook for life. He's calling plays out of it all the time. And so we should be committed and excited to know what's in there so that we can execute the best that we can. And then we meet together with other believers to encourage each other, you know, just like we met as a team in football to encourage each other. I mean, it's no different than anything in life in terms of how these teams go. What I'm trying to inspire people to do is look at why you do what you do. It's because you want to succeed. Well, if you want to succeed as a Christian, you got to do these same things for Team Jesus, too. It's no different.
Well, I normally have the guest pray for somebody that I'm thinking about listening today, but I want to pray for you, TC, just friends again who just tuned in. TC is on a movie set and really easily could have just canceled on us in this last minute because of his schedule, but he kept this appointment, even though it's costing him in other ways. So I'm just going to pray for you if I can, TC. But, Father, I thank you for this wonderful brother in Christ. I pray blessing on the work of his hands on this particular film. I bless his family, his influence, and I ask you, God, to continue to open doors that blow his mind. I thank you for the way that he rightly handles the word of truth, and I pray that we would all take to heart what he had to say today, and we would engage and up our game even on a much deeper and broader level. We thank you, God, for your freedom, for your word, for your promises, and your presence. We just honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. TC, thank you again for the time, and please come back and visit us again.
Absolutely. And everybody out there, remember, what you do doesn't save you. Grace did that. But what you do says thank you for that same grace. God bless you.
Bless you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I would love for you to be a radio missionary. Send this talk with TC, out to your friends. With a click of a button, you can do so by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.